We all like to be where the action is. We may not want to be the centre of attention, not all of us, but we all want to be where things are happening. I mean, just imagine that when you get back to your work in half an hour or so, and your work colleagues say to you, where have you been? You should have been here. While you were out, we were visited by Pierce Brosnan or Britney Spears or Prince Charles or whoever your hero or heroine is. Well, of course, if they said that to you, you wouldn't believe them. But if it turned out to be true, and if I were a betting man, I'd bet you'd be disappointed. Because we all like to be where the action is. Well, let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you are. You are where the action is. And actually, you could march into your office after this service and say to your colleagues, where were you? You should have been where I was this lunchtime. Because the things we're talking about at lunchtimes are where the action is. This is the central line of the whole of the universe. That's what the book of Ephesians tells us. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the center of the universe. Just flip over with me to chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's a verse that I heard the rector speak on just a couple of days ago, and so it inspired me to see it as a pretty central verse in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He who descended, talking about Jesus Christ coming down from heaven the first Christmas to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What does it mean that Jesus will fill or does fill the whole universe? Well, it means this. It means that there is no part of the universe that is outside of the control of Jesus Christ. Isn't that astonishing? He's in total control. And that means there is no space for anyone else to assume command in this universe. No person, no ideology, nothing. He is in command. In a word, it means that Jesus is at the very center of the universe. And that indeed is what Ephesians is all about. And our passage today that we've just had read there in chapter 1, our passage today tells us that everything one day will be brought under the rule of Jesus Christ. You'll see it there in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, if that isn't amazing enough, and that is pretty astonishing, we're told in Ephesians that the church, the people of God, the church not being a building or an institution, of course, but the people of God, the church, is the vehicle through which the Lord is working out his master plan to one day bring everything under Christ. That means when you become a Christian, you are at the very center of the action. You are traveling on the central line. And the key expression here in Ephesians chapter 1 is this expression, in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, somebody who is in Christ. I wonder if you noticed it when it was being read for us. It comes over and over again in chapter 1. You'll see it in verse 3. Verse 4. In verse 6, he talks about being in the one he loves. That's in Christ. In verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 11, and then twice in verse 13. Paul says, if you are in Christ, if you've connected yourself to Jesus, as he is at the center of the universe, then you are at the center of where the action really is. But the problem is, it doesn't look like it. Now, this doesn't look like the center of the action. I mean, just look at us. The paparazzi are not clambering to get the pictures of what we're doing here, are they? They're not clambering to get in. Tomorrow's newspapers will not be filled with reports of the lunchtime service or of last Sunday's service or come to that anything that Christians are doing in this world. So we can easily be tempted to think that the church and the things of Jesus Christ are pretty insignificant. That's the conclusion of the world, isn't it? The world's caricature of the church is pretty well summed up by the BBC's programme The Vicar of Dibley. Now, the Vicar of Dibley's church council meetings are funny because there's lots of good jokes, but they're also funny because the things they discuss are so inconsequential. Paul says the reality is quite different. Whatever it looks like, Jesus is the center of the universe. The Lord Almighty is the mover and shaker in the world. The church is not something that the Lord Almighty is only concerned about on a Sunday. The church is not a hobby that the creator of the universe only thinks about on a wet Sunday afternoon when there's nothing much else going on in his world. No, the church is the focal point of God's activity in the world. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? The church is the place where God is declaring to the world what he is doing in his world and with his world. But again, it doesn't look like that. Look at London. I mean, here we are in one of the world capitals on planet Earth. If a tourist came up to you and asked you to take them to the place where the action is, where would you take them? My guess would be it wouldn't be to church. And if you did, they'd think you were joking. They'd say, no, come on, take me where the action really is. And that is exactly why Paul wrote these things. Ephesus was no different to London. The Bible book of Acts, chapters 19 and 20, tells us that Ephesus was a massive, throbbing, vibrant city. Its most famous landmark was the temple of the goddess Diana. And that was a huge tourist attraction, which was much of the reason behind the city's economic success. Now in that city, this little fledgling church that Paul had planted seemed very insignificant. And so Paul wrote this letter to them to tell them that whatever it looks like, the reality is quite different. They are right at the centre of things. Paul begins his letter by telling Christians that in Christ you have everything. Verse 3. This is the first point if you're taking notes. In Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now verses 3 to 14 are actually one long sentence of overflowing exuberance. There are no full stops until you get to chapter 4 in the original. One of the best parts of my day is when I get home after a day at the office. I know that you think that vicars only work one day a week, well, and maybe a Thursday lunchtime, but actually we do work other times as well. And one of the best parts of the day for me, when I get home at the end of the day, as I open the door, and indeed before I get both feet in the door, I hear two little delighted voices saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy! It's great, because no one else is pleased to see me, but my daughters are. And as I put down my briefcase and bend down, Susanna and Bethan give me a huge hug, and then they talk at me non-stop. They tell me about all they've done and all that they're excited about. Nursery and gluing and sticking and Noddy and Mr. Plod and those horrible little goblins, Sly and Gobbo, and what they've been up to. And they talk and talk and talk and talk without drawing breath, and I want to say to them, girls, slow down! But they can't. They're so excited. Even about Noddy. Now that is the feeling of verses 3 to 14. One long sentence. Paul doesn't draw breath. He's so excited about the living God. And really, we should hear it that way. But to take it in, we've got to sort of say to Paul, just slow down. We'll have to break it up a bit. And so that's what I'm going to try and do. But we haven't got long, so I won't even break it up into very manageable bits again. But still, here in verse 3, Paul says, we have everything in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see, it's not only true that we want to be where the action is, it's true too, isn't it, that we don't want to miss out if there's something to be had. Are you like that? Yesterday, when I was preparing this talk, actually, I was getting a bit stuck, and I thought, I just need to go for a walk and clear my head. So I came out of the office here, walked down Regent Street. And I thought, I'll walk down for 5 minutes, and I'll walk back up, and then I'll get on with things again. And as I walked back up, I saw a sign outside the restaurant, just down here, Oza, the restaurant Oza, two doors down. There was a restaurant. There was a sign that said this, staff training, croissant and coffee for 1 pence. Well, I looked at it again, croissant and coffee for 1 pence. And there's a member of staff at the door, and I said, it can't be true. She said, it is. I said, 1 pence. She said, yes, and I went in. And I was given coffee and croissant, even though I didn't actually have the time to do it. And when I got up to go, I felt very generous, and I put 10 pence on the table. It was the first time in my life that I've left a tip of 900%. And the last time as well, I dare say. That experience made my day. It's bizarre. I didn't even want a coffee and croissant, but it made my day. They say there's no such thing as a free lunch. I reckon I came as close as you can get to it yesterday. If there's a freebie, I want it. If there's something that's going to be given away that's worth having, I want it. And I reckon that's true of all of us. And much of advertising is based on that very fact. They actually persuade you that it's worth having and you ought to have it because everyone else has got one. So you want it. If there's something that's to be had, we want it. Well, verse 3 tells us, if you are in Christ, then listen to this. You have everything that the Father has to give you. Everything that the creator of the universe has to give you, he gives you in Christ. Can you believe it? Look, believe it, Christian. Look at verse 3. If you're in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. There's no second stage needed to have these things. If you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 5 months or 5 years or 55 years, you have every spiritual blessing going. That is amazing. No secret initiation service you've got to go through. When you connect into Christ, you see, you have everything that he has, and he has everything. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. And you see, I think the key word there is that he is a father. I mean, much of what he writes in the rest of this chapter comes out of God being a father. You see, he is a father to his children. And as a father treats all his children exactly the same way, so does the Father God. Parents here, you'll know how important that is. I've already told you, I have twins, Susanna and Bethan. We've also got a little boy now. We have to treat them exactly the same. If we buy Susanna something, we definitely have to buy Bethan something. If we buy Bethan something, we have to buy Susanna the same thing. We treat them exactly. We wouldn't dream of doing anything else, actually. We don't want to treat one better than the other. My grandmother took equality and fairness to a new level. When I unwrapped my Christmas present, she's died now, but when she was alive, I'd unwrap my Christmas present, and whatever I'd have, I'd often have a little box also in there with some money in it. Sometimes like 27 pence or £2.96, or it was an unusual amount. And it took me a little while to work out what was going on. My grandmother treated us all the same. There was my mum and my dad and my auntie and uncle, and then my brother and myself and my cousin. And she wanted to give us exactly the same. So whatever, however much she spent on the most expensive present, she then made up the difference. So I'd open my present and get 27 pence in as well, because it was 27 pence less than the most expensive present. Now, in the same way, well, not in the same way, of course, but it makes the point, the Father treats all Christians exactly the same. No more important Christians than others. And that is crucial to know. In Christ, we have everything that the Father has to give us. Isn't that wonderful? But secondly, how do we receive these spiritual blessings? Well, verses 4 to 6. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. See, as we've already seen, we receive these gifts when we are in Christ. That's the recurring expression through this passage. But we want to ask the question, how do we get in Christ? Well, the key thing that Paul wants us to see here, it's not down to us. Look at these expressions again. Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. Verse 5 again, he adopted us. Verse 6, he freely gave to us. Did you see there? It's all God's action. And as we look at chapter 2 in a few weeks' time, in 2 weeks' time, in fact, we'll see exactly why this has to be the case. So if that's a bit confusing to you at the moment, come back in a couple of weeks' time and you'll see why it has to be that the Father gives to us and not us taking from him. But for now, whatever you think of this, remember, Paul is very, very excited about it. And this is his big point. It's not down to us. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. He freely gave to us. And it's crucial that we believe that. I mean, just think about what I've been saying so far about this book. We could become full of pride if we don't get this right. Paul is saying in this letter, Christians, you are where the action is. Paul is saying, you've been given everything that the Creator God has to give you. Well, then I've got to need to know that it has nothing to do with me, or I'm going to become unbearable to live with. I'm going to be so puffed up and proud. I've got all that. Look at me. No, no, no. It wasn't from you. He chose you, and so on. So Christian, point one, you've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Secondly, how do we receive those spiritual blessings, verses 4 to 6? And then thirdly, what are these blessings, verses 7 to 10? And there are two blessings that particularly he highlights. The first one is redemption, and the second one is knowing the outcome of all things. Firstly then, redemption. You'll see it there in verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. Now, redemption is the language of the slave market, but we don't usually use that language very often. We don't talk about something being redeemed very often these days, and that's because it is the language of the slave market. But let me let you think for a moment about buying petrol. Nowadays, when you buy petrol, if you buy it from the right petrol station, or the wrong one, because they seem to be a bit more expensive, you can take your Nectar card in, and you can get a few points on your Nectar card. But a few years ago, before Nectar cards, and many of you remember this, petrol stations used to give out little tokens. And if you went to Esso, you would get Tiger tokens. And if you collected enough, you could swap them for a gift. On the back of tiger tokens, you'll have to believe me because they're not around anymore, but it used to say this, redeemable value, 0.001 pence, which means if you collected 1,000 tiger tokens, and you have to spend about £20 worth of petrol to collect each one, if you collected 1,000 tiger tokens, you could claim 1 pence back from SO Garage. Not a great exchange. Or you could collect 4 and get a free mug, which just goes to show you how much the mug is worth. But still, I've got to say I was thrilled, really pleased as punch, grinning like a Cheshire cat as I walked back across to my car across the garage forecourt, clutching my mug. Bizarre, isn't it? Yet it was worth 0.004 pence. Anyway, there we go. Redemption. Handing something over, 4 tiger tokens, to get a mug. And if we'll have the language of the slave trade rather than the garage forecourt uppermost in our minds, verse 7 is amazing. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. We have been redeemed. You see, the point is, we are slaves. Slaves to a wicked master, and that master, the Bible says, is sin. And we cannot get ourselves out of that. Slaves cannot buy themselves out of it. Well, you know that, don't you? We've all tried to turn over a new leaf. We've all tried to be a better person. We all know that we can't stop doing bad things. We all know those times when we get unreasonably angry with people and it sort of wells up inside of us and we don't want to be like that, but it just keeps coming. We all know that we think things that we really ought not to be thinking. We are slaves to sin, and the ultimate sin is rebelling against God, ignoring Christ. That's really what sin is about. We're slaves to sin, and if that's not bad enough, being a slave of sin means that I'm heading only for death, the Bible tells me. Not just physical death, but eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, writes Paul in Romans. But in verse 7, in Christ, we have redemption through the forgiveness of our sins. And it didn't cost just a few miserly tiger tokens to redeem us. It cost Jesus his life. Verse 7, it was through his blood, through the death of Jesus, because blood always means death in the Bible. And someone has died to redeem you and me. Jesus Christ dying on a cross. You see, someone has to pay for our sin. Because it is an offence against God, someone has to pay. That's justice. He can't just let it go. So either we pay ourselves or we allow Jesus to pay. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, his death, the forgiveness of sin. Such a huge price that Jesus paid to buy us back from sin and spiritual death. Let me ask you, do you know it yet? Have you connected yourself into Jesus? Are you in Christ, as Paul says? Now look, I'm not asking you at the moment, are you religious? I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm not asking you if you're moral. I'm asking you, are you in Christ? Because if you're not, and if you're not sure whether you are, then the chances are you're not. If you're not, you do not have forgiveness of sin. You are not redeemed. You remain a slave to sin. And you will suffer eternal death. But it doesn't need to be like that. It really doesn't. You can be forgiven. Jesus died for you. He loves you. Connect yourself into him, and you'll find yourself forgiven. By the one who is at the very center of the universe. Do that and you'll find that you're at the center of the action. You'll have all that there is to receive from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just to finish with the other spiritual blessing. You connect into him and you'll know what life really is all about. Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is the second great spiritual blessing here. Knowing what life is really all about. What a spiritual blessing, as Paul puts it. Through the death of Jesus, the master plan has become known. The Lord is going to bring all things together under Jesus. So when I'm connected into Jesus, I'm not only in the right place where the action is, but I'm in the right place in that I'm in the most secure place in the universe. See, life for many people is a mystery. But it need not be, verse 9. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery has been revealed. And it was revealed when Jesus died on a cross. Because when he died, suddenly we could say, now I know how he's going to do it. Now I know how the Lord is going to redeem the world. Now I know how he's going to bring everything together. Now I know that one day Jesus is going to be in control of the world. And knowing the future makes an incredible difference. When you know what's going to happen, have you noticed it takes all the tension out of a situation? I used to work in the newspaper business, and I can remember one incident when we were in the boardroom, the exec were meeting, and I was putting my case forward for a particular suggestion that we ought to go, the way we ought to go forward as a company. And I'd already spoken to the managing director, and I knew he was going to decide my way. I knew that when he spoke, everyone else would fall into line. Now, as the meeting progressed, there were several people arguing against my position, as I knew they would. But I was able to remain completely calm. I didn't have to raise my voice, just stand my ground, because I knew when the MD spoke, he would speak in my favour, and surely, sure enough, he did. And suddenly, all those people who were arguing against me were suddenly on my side. It all suddenly went my way. It was a marvellous moment. Now, that's what Christians know. When the boss speaks, everyone's going to fall into line. What a spiritual blessing, as Paul puts it, to know where the world is heading. To know that one day everything will be put under one head, Jesus Christ. To know that I'm secure if I'm in him. Absolutely secure. Because I'm already on his side, as it were. I wonder, do you know that? Do you know for certain you're forgiven? Do you know for certain where your future is? Do you have a coherent and consistent worldview that makes sense of the world, that explains life? It's magnificent to know these things. You can, in Christ. As I heard somebody put it on Sunday, from right standing right here, she said, to have all the big stuff sorted helps me deal with all the little things in life. That's the point. Well, time has gone. Do you see this big point? Christ is the centre of the universe. If we connect ourselves into him, then we are travelling on the central line. Let's pray together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We thank you, our Lord and God, that because of the Lord Jesus, that everything in the future can be secure for us. We thank you that we can have our sin forgiven, be right with you, the Creator of all things, and receive from you many wonderful spiritual blessings from you now. We pray that you'd give us courage to turn to you if you've never done that, that we may be able to work out what it means to be in Christ. And for those of us who are, may we be thrilled again that we are at the centre of the action when we're with Jesus. And we thank you in his name. Amen.